Thanks, Jerry. Hey, I understand. Last weekend we attended one of the Sunday services, but word came to me that during this second service, this service on Saturday night, that Charlie forgot to take up the offering. Is that correct? So I thought maybe we ought to just take up another one just to make up for last week. No, okay, we won't do that. I'm thrilled to be able again to kind of kick this other series, kind of a continuation, a little bit of the Proverbs. We did the Sophia and Folly, the evil twin sisters, right up to Easter, and then we took this break for the Easter series, and now we're coming back then to finish up the book of Proverbs, but with a little different twist, mainly because chapter 10 and chapter 11 begin a little different style for Solomon in the Proverbs. Up to this point, they've been kind of long, poetic kinds of stories about a father maybe to a son on what is wisdom and what is folly. But now Solomon with chapter 10 begins a little different style, and we're calling them tweets from God. Now, I don't know that Solomon was thinking much about Twitter at the time, but they're compiled like tweets. They're little two-part sayings that are rather independent and random and various different topics, and they kind of have a two-part where it's a beginning where you need to do this and here's the consequence if you do or don't. And that's how chapters 10 and following read. So tonight we're really not going to read the two chapters like we did in the previous part. You do have them in your bulletin and your programs, and I want you to follow along with them, but I'm just going to pick out, because we're going to do more of a topical study for the rest of the series, to pick out some certain things that Solomon was writing about that are contained within those two chapters. For example, in these two chapters, you'll read a lot about words and the power of words. Words that we say to one another, to God. Words that are spoken to us or about us. And there's a power to those words. Words that we have been singing and proclaiming and giving adoration. And those words kind of trigger certain emotions and certain feelings within us. And so these two chapters, we're going to be talking about words. Now, in one sense, words are nothing more than just a compilation of letters, aren't they? We put some letters together, they form a word, and they are part of our means of communication, our means of language. This past, about a week ago, I finally got to see the movie Lincoln. Been wanting to see it ever since it came out. And so I, being the cheapskate that I am, I waited till it came up at Danbury Dollar Theater. So my daughter, Michonne, and her husband, my son-in-law, Cameron, and I, the three of us, went to see Lincoln. If you've seen it, you'll resonate with this story. If you haven't seen it, it may not make a whole lot of sense to you. But when we finally left the theater, I turned to the other two, and I said, well, so what did you think? Did you like it? And Cameron, my son-in-law, if you know Cameron, Cameron's the Mohawk guy that's on stage every now and then and plays guitar. But Cameron, almost his exact words as we were leaving, I said, well, what'd you think of? He said, dude, I didn't even understand half words. Do they even speak English? And I said, that's part of the problem. They did speak English. We don't speak English today. Our language is so changed that we don't even recognize oftentimes when language is or English is spoken. And I begin to think about all the different words down through the years that have had a certain meaning that have just kind of come and gone that are connected with a certain era. Let me give you some examples, some words I just began to write down. Groovy. Totally. That's all she wrote. Psych. Gnarly. Rad. Dope. Tubular. Far out, dig this, cheese it, fuzz, okie dokie, have a cow, yo mama, gag me with a spoon, that's so janky, for real, talk to the hand, dog, hunky dory, H-E double hockey stick, lame, square, sick, and the list goes on and on. I mean, all those words had a certain meaning at a certain time and maybe don't either have that meaning or we wouldn't be caught dead saying them in this generation because they would certainly label us at a certain era. Tom Stoppard, who writes a book called The Real Thing, says this. He says, words that are innocent, neutral, precise, standing for this, describing that, meaning the other, So if you look after them, you can build bridges across incomprehension and chaos. And if you get the right ones in the right order, you can nudge the world a little. I like that. Words are a big deal. Jesus on one occasion said that any careless word that we spoke, we'll give an account for that. There are two commandments of the Ten Commandments that have to do with words, the things we speak. The third commandment talks about how we don't misuse the name of the Lord. So words that we direct towards God or about God. The ninth commandment has to do with not bearing false testimony against our neighbor. So those are words about or to or against others. So two of the Ten Commandments have to do with words. Words are a big deal. Now, why are they so powerful? Because Solomon in chapter 8 of his Proverbs says that words have the power of life and death. Why are they so powerful? Because they're like hooks. The enormous power of words lies in the words and what the words mean to the person who hears them. They trigger concepts, ideas, memories, guilt, joy, situations, circumstances that are maybe either in the subconscious or in our reality, and they trigger those kinds of emotions. Sometimes you'll hear a word spoken, maybe from this stage, from Charlie, whoever's speaking, and that word just clicks and it penetrates in your innermost being, and no one else may know about it. It may not mean anything to anyone else, but to you, that word, that story, that song, that thought, that scripture just grabs your heart. They're powerful. It's not just coincidence that John the apostle begins his gospel very different than any of the other gospel writers. Matthew and Luke begin their gospels talking about the birth of Christ. John begins his gospel very, very differently. He says, in the beginning was what? The Word. The Logos. Not just a compilation of letters, not just an idea, not just a thought. In the beginning was the communication by God Himself of His love and His grace and of His mercy to us. Jesus was God's Word to us. God's communication to us of His love and of His grace and of His mercy. And you and I get to declare Him using words. The Word of God, trumpeted by wordsmiths. What a privilege. And so if words then are our currency, then let us choose them wisely and judiciously. James, who is a brother of Jesus, when he writes his epistle towards the end of the New Testament, he writes a lot about words. He refers to it more as the tongue. And in the third chapter of James, he gives three analogies back to back to back in describing how small the tongue is in comparison to the rest of the body, but how powerful that it is. One of the illustrations he used is that of a horse's bridle. And how this bridle is so small in comparison to the horse, and yet that bridle, that bit in the horse's mouth, can turn and direct and give guidance to that horse. Now, I borrowed a bridle from someone in our small group because they have horses, and this particular bridle is used for a horse named Oasis, who's about 1,000 pounds, and quite spirited. And so the owner of the bridle was telling me this particular bit is like a two-part bit, like a split bit, and it has shanks down below it because this particular horse is quite spirited, and therefore the bit is determined by the type of animal that it's to be used on. I didn't know that. I thought a bit is a bit at a bit. Just grab any bit. No. It depends upon the horse. And upon the size and the spirit of the horse and where that bit is going to fit in the horse's mouth. And so she says, this particular bit, because Oasis is quite spirited, is a very different type of a bit. But that bit will work on Oasis. And that large 1,000-pound animal, beautiful, beautiful horse, will be controlled by that little small bit. And then James says, think about a ship. Even in James' day, those ships would have been around 400 tons, some of the larger ships. And the rudder on the bottom of that underneath the stern would have been about the size of your front door. But still, compared to a 400-ton, about a half football field size ship, is a very small item that controls the direction of that ship. And then the third illustration says, is like a fire. And it only, maybe he's the one who began the song, it only takes a spark to set a fire going. It's a song that some of us hope we never hear again in camp because it was so overused. But just a small little spark can turn into a raging forest fire that can destroy thousands and thousands of acres like we've seen in California. And lives as well. Those three stories, James says, illustrate how a relatively small item like our tongue can control the body. And yet James says those stories, the horse, the ship, the fire, it pales in comparison to the leverage power of the tongue in the human body. Now let's talk about the tongue for a minute. In fact, let's do a little show and tell. Turn to the person next to you, and preferably someone that you came with or that you know or have a good relationship with. If not, you're going to creep them out big time and just show them your tongue. Okay? Some of you did that rather quickly. Now that you're completely grossed out, the tongue looks pretty much like everybody else's tongue. They all are about less than 3 ounces, unless Gene Simmons is here of Kiss. Your tongue is about 4 inches in length. And they're probably about pink, unless they've been sucking on something that would discolor the tongue a little bit. They all look about the same. They're all just tongues. And some of you can do kind of tricks with your tongue. You can roll your tongue or curl your tongue or things like that. Can you do that? My tongue is very, very ordinary and very untalented. I can't do any of those things. And Reagan, my granddaughter, loves to show off how she can roll and curl her tongue. And she says, Papa, just do it. I said, I can't do it. My tongue doesn't work that way. They're just tongues. And yet, James says, that tongue, that little less than 3 ounce, 4 inch part of your body, he says, has the power of life and death and can control your entire being. Adolf Hitler's mouth, his words were used to incite both a Holocaust and a world war that cost the lives of millions. In the mouths of Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King, apartheid and civil rights movements were begun and upended. And so James says, stand back and just give contemplation to something so small in nature that has such powerful impact for both good and bad as the human tongue. James says no one can control the tongue. Is that so? If that's the case, then, in fact, I'm surprised that someone hasn't showed up in our court and used that for a defense. Well, the Bible says no one can control the tongue. So what I said was what I said. I couldn't control that. Maybe it'll happen after someone's heard this story and given this idea. I don't believe that's what James was saying. What I do believe he was saying is this. The unregenerated heart, since the tongue is a reflection of what's coming out of the heart, the unregenerated heart doesn't stand much of a chance of controlling the words that come out of an unregenerated heart. It's hard enough when you have a regenerated heart. How many times have you found yourself saying things or something coming out of your mouth and said, where did that come from? I can't believe I said that. I can't believe that came from my mouth. And yet it did. So it should come as no surprise to you then that Solomon, as he writes about wisdom and being wise, writes a lot about controlling our speech. So what I want to do in this teaching is just take the some general thoughts from these two chapters, chapters 10 and 11 in your program, and look at some areas of discipline that you and I can write down, begin to compare our lives with, and say, these are areas of speech. These are how words are used for me that I need to grow in, do better, or start. So here's the first of the four. Let your words be few. In Proverbs 10, when words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. There's another proverb in Proverbs 21. It says, watch your tongue, keep your mouth shut, and you'll stay out of trouble. That's where my mom and dad must have gotten that one. I heard that all the time. Keep your mouth shut and you'll stay out of trouble. I like this in Proverbs 17:28. Even a foolish person seems wise when he keeps his mouth shut. It was either Abraham Lincoln or Mark Twain. Both have been given credit to making this statement. Better remain silent and be thought a fool than speak out and remove all doubt. Speaking of forming words and saying them, I want you to take a guess, and some of you have probably read these documents before, this research, but how many words the average person says in a day? Now, some of you are already thinking, are you talking about men or women? I can read your thoughts, and I'm not going there at all. But I'm going to take a number that researchers have said is generally a low average that would include both men and women, so we're not going to go there. So just turn to the person next to you and throw out a number. How many words do you think the average man or woman says in a day? How many of you are close to 10,000? Okay, that's generally the answer given. About 10,000 words a day, which means it's about 3.5 million words a year and almost a billion words in a lifetime. Some of you have already reached your quota. I had a husband say one time, he says, well, it's not that my wife talks too much, it's that when she wants to talk, it's in the last 2 minutes of the game. Or it's when I'm ready to go to sleep. So, you know, we say a lot of words. By raise of hands, how many of you would view yourself in a social setting as being a quick talker? You know, it's easy for you to talk. I mean, words just kind of come out and you're ready to start conversations. And if you're sitting next to someone that doesn't have their hand raised up, it is okay to nudge them because you might say, yeah, you're a quick talker. Now, how many of you are slow talkers? In fact, kind of hang on, because I know as you're a slow talker, you kind of need some time to kind of ramp this thing up here a little bit. So if you're a slow talker, I'm on the count of three. One, two, three. Raise your hand, slow talkers. Okay, yeah. Now the whole point of this whole kind of illustration, and you can debate this in the car later on if you want to, but Solomon isn't talking about just the number of words that we say. When he says, let your words be few, he's not just talking about the quantity of words. He's talking about discernment and what words we say and how we say them. That's the key. The wise person, whether you're a quick talker, whether you're a slow talker, the wise person thinks and discerns before you speak, because you understand those words have tremendous power to impact positively or negatively someone's life. So the first challenge, let your words be few. Here's the second one. Let your words be true. Solomon says, wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning. Mark Twain says, always tell the truth and you don't have to have a good memory because you're always telling the truth. I heard the story about a pastor who was asked to do the funeral of a man from the community that had no church connections. And so he decided he'll meet with the family. Well, he knew the guy. I mean, it was a small community, and the deceased, we'll call him Fred for the sake of giving him a name, that no offense to any Freds here in the building, but Fred was pretty well known to be quite a scoundrel. He ran around a lot with a lot of women. He was constantly in trouble with the law. He just was not a very nice guy, and pretty much everyone knew it. So he's meeting with the family, and they're kind of talking about the service, after they had met, a brother of Fred comes up to the pastor and says, look, he said, I know that my brother doesn't have the greatest reputation around the community here, and I know that you're going to be preaching his service, and it's real important to me that, in fact, I'm willing to give you, just from me to you, an extra $500 in the service if you'll just, in your message, just tell everyone that my brother was a saint. He said, really? He said, and the young pastor was just, I mean, young, just had a small child, and he and his wife, and they were kind of struggling financially. He's thinking, oh, my goodness. And he was torn between, how do I say this? And yet the $500 sounded kind of attractive to him. So anyway, the day of the service came, and he's ready to give the eulogy, and he stands up, and he says this. He said, well, folks, he said, pretty much everyone here and around town knows that Fred wasn't the greatest guy in the world. He was, in fact, he was a scoundrel. He just ran around on everybody, and he just wasn't a nice person at all. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. I don't know if he collected the $500 or not after that. But sometimes it's kind of hard to tell the truth. But Solomon says, be people who speak the truth. Solomon has nothing good to say about lying. Nothing good. Proverbs 12 says, God detests the lying lips. He delights in those who tell the truth. Proverbs 25, telling lies about others, he says, is as harmful as hitting them with an axe, wounding them with a sword, or shooting them with a sharp arrow. Has nothing good to say about lies. Solomon would say, protect yourself from those who lie. Don't hire them. If you've hired them and they don't change, fire them. Don't date them. Don't marry them. Especially don't do business with them. Don't golf with them, or they'll always have a lower golf score. Don't fish with them, or they'll always have a bigger fish story. Just avoid lying. Jesus said in a Sermon on the Mount, and you know these words, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That means everything. That's everything from how you do your income tax to keeping appointments and promises that you've made. That's being truthful. To taking things home from the office, that office supplies that don't belong to you. To giving credit where credit is due. Personal story. Back when I was the teaching pastor at First Church in Xenia, I was teaching one day, and I was going to use this illustration. In fact, ironically, and I don't think it's irony at all, but it was a letter to Satan that someone had written. And I'm beginning to read this letter to Satan, and for whatever reason, to this day, I don't know, other than just my own junk inside of me, I began to share this story as if I had written this letter. I gave myself credit for this letter to Satan. And I'm doing this, and I know that I'm doing it. I didn't know why, but I'm reading this letter. And then I finish the sermon, and the teaching, and I sit down, and we're having communion. And guess what's going on in my heart during communion? I mean, God is just, he is just beating me up. Like, what in the world are you doing? And as the service is coming to a close, I get up, and I say, I need another 5 minutes with you all. And I just told them. I said, I told them what had happened. I don't know why I did it, but I did it, and I am so sorry, and I need you to forgive me. It was not truthful. Solomon says, be people of truth. Make sure that your words are true. Now he says, let your words be gentle. The lips of the righteous nourish many. Later on down in verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what's fitting. They know exactly what to say and when to say them. Someone else said that words can change people. Mere words, your words, can give hope to the defeated. Words can give strength to the weak, courage to the cowardly. Words can buoy the faint of heart and can put a bounce back into the step of the weary. Words can heal the deepest wounds. Words can comfort the inconsolable. Words can bless God who gave us life. Words through worship can make heaven smile and put hell on the run. Words. On the other hand, if you use cruel, harsh, or degrading words, the outcome is almost 100% certain. Anger is going to arise. Tempers are going to flare. name calling will take place. Decibels are going to double, and pretty soon you're going to have an old-fashioned shouting match with accusations and finger pointing and veins popping and all kinds of things. Verbal hand grenades being tossed around with shrapnel going everywhere. If you've ever been involved in that, you know what I'm talking about. It's not pretty. And they break the heart of God. Husband and his wife were having one of those kinds of arguments. And man, it got pretty intense. And then they started the war of silence. And you know what that's like too, where sometimes they would go for days and not speak to one another. Well, he had a little bit of an issue because he had to get up the next morning at 4:30 for a business trip to catch a flight. And so he cleverly wrote a note and put it on her pillow while she was in the bathroom, changing and getting ready to go to bed. And it said this: "I have a flight in the morning, 4:30 a.m. Please wake me up," because he was used to her being the one who got him up because he was a very sound sleeper. So he puts this note on her pillow and he turns over and rolls over with his back and he goes to sleep. Morning comes. He wakes up and it's light out. He immediately looks up and to the clock and it's 8 o'clock in the morning. He throws the covers off and he's angry and he's ready to go find her and have it out with her, and he sees a note on his dresser. It said, "It's 4:30 a.m. Get up." Everybody loses, don't they, when we get angry, when words are not gentle. So let your words be few. Let your words be true. Let your words be gentle. One more. Let your words be life-giving. This proverb writer says, "The words of the godly are like a life-giving fountain. They give life." 3 years ago to this day, on this very day, 3 years ago, I got the phone call that my mother had died. It was kind of an anniversary of sorts. And I say that because she was one of my life givers. Her words, I still treasure. So I think of this particular discipline, I think of her. Let your words give life instead of taking life. "Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth," Paul says in Ephesians 3, "but only words that are going to build one another up." Back again when I was teaching at in Xenia, I was going through a series, and our topic for that particular weekend was on being encouraging to one another. And so our little creative team that we had the idea that we're going to give everybody what we call these little puff balls or pom-poms, and we call them warm fuzzies. And they come in all different sizes and different colors and shapes. Well, they're all round, but they're all different colors. And so we gave everybody kind of a handful of these. And so that the encouragement was to go somewhere after church and give them a word of encouragement, and then give them the warm fuzzy in hopes that they then would take these and give them to somebody else and kind of pay it forward. So that was the warm fuzzy experiment. After church, I still had one left, maybe one like this. And so I was on my way home, and I thought, I need to stop by the hospital. There's a lady from the church that was not doing very well, and she didn't have a lot of family left. And so I just thought, I'll swing by on my way home and visit her and see how she's doing. Well, she wasn't doing very well. Walked in the room, no one else was there, and I could tell immediately that she was pretty heavily medicated, because even as I spoke to her, she didn't reciprocate a whole lot, and she had eye contact, but that was about it. Now, as I tell you this story, folks, I've learned a lot in my years of what to do and what not to do. This is one of the things, what not to do, but I'm just telling you as I did it, so don't go out and do what I did, and you'll see why here in a minute. So anyway, I'm sitting here kind of having this one-sided conversation with this lady, and I thought, well, I'm gonna encourage her, so I'm going to give her my warm fuzzy. So I took the warm fuzzy out, and I kind of told her what we had done in church, not knowing if she's understanding any word that I'm saying whatsoever. And I told her what we had done, and I wanted to encourage her. And so I hold this warm fuzzy out, and she reaches up with her hand and takes it. And she looks at it very closely, and then she sticks it in her mouth. And I immediately thought, oh my goodness, what do I do? I could just see the newscast, local preacher suffocates one of his parishioners with a warm fuzzy. And so I thought, do I ring for the nurse real quickly? I thought, I don't know if she swallowed it. I just didn't know what to do. So I just reached up and opened up her mouth and took the warm fuzzy out. And now it's a slimy warm fuzzy. But at least I got it out, and I put it back in my pocket, and I looked around, and no one else is there, and I wait for a few minutes to make sure she's okay. And then I prayed with her, and I'll tell you what, it was the most gracious, thankful prayer I've prayed ever in my life. Be a life giver. Encourage one another. Give life. Solomon says, stop. Because so many of us have grown up hearing unwholesome words, names that you were called when you were a child by maybe a parent or a peer, names that referred to maybe your physique or your intellect or other things. And I don't even want to say those words because they may still trigger some very hurtful feelings. Racial slurs, bullying, verbal assaults. And you know, one of the most often quoted phrases that is absolutely 100% false is that old phrase, well, sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt us. Man, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Some of you still can't expunge those words or phrases from your heart and memory because of how they were said to you. So what I want to do to close this service tonight, I want to practice some of these life-giving phrases. And so I'm going to ask you to repeat them after me. It's because I want you to hear them. I want you to say them. And I want you to understand that as not only are we to give these words to others, but we also to hear them, because some of you need desperately to hear these words. And someone else in your life desperately needs to hear you say them to them. So the first word is just the phrase, I believe in you. Somebody in your life needs to know that you believe in them. Who is it? So say that out loud with me once. I believe in you. So you heard yourself say it, and someone else that needs to hear you say that, you've practiced that, but also you need to hear it yourself. So by the authority of the Word of God, I want you to hear God saying to you tonight, I believe in you. I know you, and I believe in you. The next phrase, I trust you. Practice it with me. I trust you. You need to say that. Somebody in your life needs to hear you say to them, I trust you. I remember my parents saying that to me. And I also knew deep down inside there were some things they probably shouldn't have trusted me with. But you know what? Hearing them say that to me was like a covenant. And it moved me to not want to do anything that would violate that trust. So who needs to hear that from you today before the sun goes down? And do you need to hear the voice of God saying to you right now, I trust you? Here's the third phrase. I need you. This is hard for some of us to say. So we're going to have to practice it maybe twice. Say it with me. I need you. Okay? The second time. I need you. Because we feel like sometimes to say that, it makes us feel weak and dependent. And this is one of the hardest ones for me to say as well. But somebody in your life needs to hear that from you. I need you. And maybe you need to hear God say that to you today. I need you. I want to use you to speak to that friend. I want need you to serve. I need you. Hear it from the voice of God. Here's the fourth. I'm proud of you. Packs a punch, doesn't it? Some of you have waited your whole life for a parent to say, I'm proud of you. And maybe you haven't heard it, and maybe you never will. Maybe they're all long gone. Maybe you're way over time as a parent, and you need to go back to that son or daughter and say, you know what? I am. I'm proud of you. And say it. So practice it with me, okay? Ready? I'm proud of you. And do you need to hear God say that to you? I'm proud of you. Yes, He's our Father. He's our Father. Now here's the last one. I love you. Say that with me. I love you. Yeah. Someone needs to hear that from you. And maybe you need to hear that from the voice of God as well. In our small group this past Friday night, one of the guys in our group shared a very, very powerful story of a time in his life where he really was ready to end everything. In fact, he had pulled his car into this garage and had left the engine running intentionally and his windows up and the door shut. And he was determined that that was going to be it. As he shared this story, he said, I heard a very distinguished voice, not audible, but inside of me. And the voice said this. He didn't know what I was going to be talking about tonight, but the voice said this in his heart, don't you know that I love you? And when he heard that, he turned the car off, rolled down the window, and got out of his car. And he shared that story Friday night. Some of you need to hear that. Maybe you're not in that desperate kind of a situation, but you just need to hear the voice of God saying to you those powerful, life-giving words. I love you. I gave my life for you on the cross of Calvary. And I rose to give you a resurrected life so that you too can speak words of life into others. And in just a moment, when you come and receive the emblems of the Lord's Supper, those are emblems that remind you of those powerful, powerful words of God's grace. God, Jesus Christ, was the Word of God. God, as we close, thank you, Lord, for words that speak life, words that are gentle, words that are true, and words that even are few. And Lord, give us the strength to understand the power of words that come from our lips and our hearts as well. And may we be wordsmiths who speak your words, Father, into the lives of others. And then watch your power at work in display. Lord, we give this to you in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Have a great weekend.